So, Father, I just pray that you would take control of me now, that your Holy Spirit would steer me through this message. Because, Lord, I might think that I've got a good idea, but unless you anoint this and unless you transform it into a holy kind of message, a powerful message, then, Lord, it's all been a waste of time, really. So open our ears and our hearts to your Holy Spirit speaking to each one of us, Lord. And may this serve the purpose for which you're bringing it about, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start today's sermon with a lengthy reading from Romans 8, verses 18 to 39. And then I'll tell you the title that I've chosen for it a little bit later. So Romans 8, 18 to 39. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all, for who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Lord, bless your word, I pray. Okay, so the title of today's message is, ironically, Till Death Us Do Part. Now, till death us do part, depending on how old you are, you remember was a British television sitcom that aired on BBC One from 1965 to 1975. Got a few nods. And it was centred on the East End, London East End family, and was led by patriarch Alf Garnett. Yeah, known as an actor called Warren Mitchell. His original surname actually was Michel, and that is because he was from a family of Russian Jews. Now, Warren Mitchell was an atheist for most of his life, and he was a keen supporter of the British Humanist Association. Now, Mitchell's Jewish father initially refused to let Alf's wife, Connie, in the house. I say Alf's wife, it was actually Warren's, Mitchell's wife, Connie, in the house, because she was an Anglican, Church of England. But he eventually compromised and came round to the idea of his son marrying outside his faith, outside his father's faith. Now, Alf Garnett was a funny character, depending on your sense of humour. He was sexist, he was nationalist, he was racist, he was prejudiced, he was chauvinistic. But he was also an extreme loyalist whilst he was on set. And I remember seeing it once or twice, and when BBC TV used to close down on the set when he was watching TV on this serial, even when he was drunk, he would get up and he would stand for the national anthem, which is quite humorous when you see it. But ironically, he was also semi-anti-Semitic on set. Which is ironic, isn't it? Because his dad was a Jew, and he had Jewish roots. Now, his TV wife, Dandy Nichols, was a long-suffering and often the target of his jokes, ridicule and offensive language. And often, she sided with Alf's unemployed Liverpudlian son-in-law, was also a target for Alf's satire and bad language. Used to call him a Scouse git. Things like that. I don't know if you can say that on at a pulpit, but I think I've just done it now. If I can't, I'll edit it out. A Scouse kid. And one of his pet names for his wife, particularly when he thought that she said something stupid, was Silly Moo. Is it coming back to you now? It's coming back to you now, isn't it? Now, it wasn't long before Barbara Whitehouse, who was a devout Christian, began campaigning against BBC productions like Till Death Us Do Part, as they were pushing the boundaries as to what was considered to be decent and proper. This is when the rot set in against the Christian side of publishing, broadcasting. And if you look back at programmes like these, Till Death Us Do Part, and other programmes that involve Spike Milligan, for example, you'd be amazed that they ever got away with it in the first place. Because we're so PC nowadays, aren't we? You can't say anything without... And what you say today won't be allowed next year, perhaps. And what you said 5 years ago is now anathema. They were incredibly non-PC compared to what is okay today. Now, the title Till Death Us Do Part, as some of you will have already have twigged, is because the phrase appears in most traditional wedding vows. And it seems that Alf was married to his wife, whether he liked it or not, right up until the bitter end. That's the way it was coming across to me anyway. Now, according to the Book of Common Prayer used in the Anglican Church, the Church of England, this is one of the earliest maybe vows that might have been around that time. And it goes like this. I, name, take thee, name, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. And thereto I plight thee my troth. Anybody knows what that means? Well, we'll look at it later, shall we? And thereto I plight thee my troth. The wedding ring is placed on the finger with the following promise. Get this. With this ring I thee wed. With my body I thee worship. And with all my worldly goods I thee endow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When was the last time you heard that? A long time ago.
I think we had a modern version.
Now I can't remember being asked to say those vows myself, so I didn't. Can you remember having to say those vows? Oh my word! We've got some originals here. I think modern day man and woman would, for a variety of reasons, balk at saying anything like that if it was making a binding contract. Now think about this. Binding contract. Especially since it is till death do us part. One way door. You go in, you can't come out. In the CV, the Alternative Service Book, 1980, there are two versions of the vows. They obviously thought we better actually have some alternatives because people are not happy with this anymore. But you must select one of the versions. Now, here are the two versions. Version A is, I take you to be my wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for rich, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy law. You thought you were going to get away with it. And this is my solemn vow. Version B is identical except for the clause to love and to cherish, interestingly, and where the groom says to love, cherish and worship, the bride says to love, cherish and obey. Serious business, getting married. Since the year 2000, the service in common worship, the normal vows are as follows. I take you to be my wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy law. In the presence of God, I make this vow. However, the bride and groom may choose to replace the clause to love and to cherish with to love, cherish and obey, if you want. Can you see what's going on here? Worship, obedience, law. It's all very interesting. When I started looking at this, I was intrigued. Can you remember which version of the vows you promised to each other, those people who've been married or are married? I can't remember myself, to be honest. It wasn't recorded, to my knowledge. God probably knows, come to think of it. But I don't remember my bride promising to obey me. I don't remember that, because that's the kind of thing I probably would, being a Yorkshireman, I probably would have remembered that. And I almost certainly didn't agree to worship her. Now, I don't know which version the Queen and Prince Philip decided on. Are you wondering now? But I guess they will have thought about it very carefully. Very carefully. And not least because the Queen's husband was not becoming the King of England. The consort, yeah? King of England, no. And there was probably no chance that he would have agreed to worship her. That's my opinion. Maybe I'm wrong. And even less chance that she would have agreed to obey her husband. But maybe she did. Very intriguing, isn't it? I wasn't interested in this stuff when I was younger, but after a few decades of marriage, I'm wondering what they said, and what's more, what I agreed to do. Now, this is interesting. When I was looking online for information, I got a quote. There's a quote on an online marriage website called Cornwall and Devon's Go-To Wedding Guide. You should look it up. And this is an excerpt in there, and it says, Mike, age 34, didn't want to commit. Quote, I loved Justine so much, but the thought of saying till death do us part was overwhelming. It literally left him in a cold sweat. The thought of promising a lifetime of faithfulness and devotion to one woman without any opt-outs, I genuinely believed it was a recipe for utter failure. I just put this in. It's nothing to do with the sermon. I thought it was really interesting. I genuinely believed it was a recipe for utter failure. I would fail and I just knew it. Fancy saying that. I would fail and I just knew it. For Mike, this guy who made this anonymous, well, it's not anonymous, he might not have been called Mike for all I know, but for this guy, I think he was thinking no vows equals no contract, and no contract equals freedom. No vows equals no contract, no law. No contract equals freedom, maybe freedom to fail, maybe freedom to play around. Who knows? Now, the Queen and Prince Philip married in 1947, long time ago, and when I was born, they had been married 10 years already. And their marriage lasted a total of 73 years, which from anyone's point of view is extremely admirable and an illustration that with God's help and blessing, anything is possible. Now, one of the recurring phrases in all these marriage vows is this. You've picked it out, haven't you? Till death do us do part. Let's have a look at Romans 7, 1-3. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Sadly, and it is very sad, the Queen has lost her life partner, the only one to call her Lilibet in private. No one knows the real pain of that except Queen Elizabeth. The few words that have been used by her to describe the Duke of Edinburgh in public are quite telling when she says that he was, quote, my strength and stay. It gives me the impression that she really needed him to be there for her. But now, will she learn to lean more heavily on Jesus? I pray that she will. Now, historically, many royal weddings were partially arranged, and if you look in history, you'll see this, on the basis of politics and power, very carefully carved out. And I'm glad that I can believe that this marriage wasn't one of them. I honestly believe that they loved each other and knew how to forgive each other. You know, and something that is vital in marriage is that. Because if you can't forgive your partner, it ain't going to go very far. Now, I'm in no position to judge Prince Philip's faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know. I'm listening to what people say about him, that Archbishop of York has said one or two things, and I'm trying to read between the lines. So I don't know. I really don't know. And I can't tell you where he is right now. But whether he really entrusted the Lord with his life and accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour has just been revealed to him. And I hope, I honestly do hope to see him on the right side of the Lord, along with all those who truly believe and trust in Jesus. I'd like to look at the marriage vows just one more time. I'm a little concerned about the law aspect of marriage vows, because I think that vows are fulfilled for Christian couples by following and living by this following scripture. New Testament, Paul speaking to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. Even this doesn't sit well with a lot of people, but this is what we've got to work with because we are believers and accept the word of God. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing or having cleansed her by the washing with water through the word of God, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, the body of Jesus. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, as we read in Genesis 2:24. This is a profound mystery. This is a profound mystery. This is Paul saying this. It's a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, there's a modern saying, and I've heard it recently: happy wife, happy life. Have you heard that?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes. Happy. Thank you. Happy wife, happy life. You know, I think the one, probably a man, who said that was a wise fella. Excuse me. The problem with a successful marriage is this: the two will become one flesh. Why is that a problem? Why is that a problem? I think there's more to it than just the physical, you know. I think two believers living together over time should be evenly yoked and pulling together as one, to the point where they eventually begin to think and hope and pray for the same things. And believe me, that is going to happen. If it is going to happen, it might take a lot of time. It might take a lot of effort. It might take a lot of prayer. It might be hard. The two will become. The word become is an ongoing kind of thing. It could be instant, or it could be eventually. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Thought the same, felt the same, wanted the same. Practically the same. I remember this, those who may have married or thinking of getting married through pure physical attraction, good looks. Oh, she's beautiful. Oh, he's so handsome. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We've been flooded recently on the TV with pictures of Elizabeth and the Duke of Edinburgh, Philip, when they were young. He was tall and handsome. Some people say he looked like a Greek god. And she was young and pretty and had a smile towards the charming fiancé, which revealed her love for him, I think. But let's hope that both Queen Elizabeth and the Duke of Edinburgh were one in spirit. Let's hope that they were both saved by the blood of Jesus. And in effect, part of the church that we are part of. In effect, our brother and our sister. Difficult to think, isn't it, about the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh as your brother and your sister. But remember this, a time is coming when all will be revealed. And there will be some unpleasant surprises on that day for a lot of people. And this is what I mean. Looking at Luke 17:26-34. End time. End time prophecies. Not predictions, Jerry. Prophecies. This is what's going to happen. Luke 17:26-34. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Jesus, that is. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. Poof! Just like that. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this. Not it'll be similar. It will be just like this. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. And likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back and there is no more Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. Two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, and the other will be left. Picture that. Picture that. The fact that you're in one bed together doesn't make you married. It doesn't mean that you're man and wife. It doesn't mean that if your partner is a Christian, that you are too. It doesn't mean that if at the rapture of the church, both of you will be taken. Does it? If it's possible to take one and leave the other, then the Lord knows who are his. Otherwise, it couldn't happen, could it? And he also knows those who are not his. I.e., I never knew you. Whoever that might be. I never knew you. Why would I want you to be with me? Why have I come to pick you up? You didn't want me. Why should I want you? You didn't want me. I don't know you. Never got to know you. Psalm 39, I think it's a Psalm of David. Didn't check it out, but I believe it is. Psalm 39, 4-7. poignant this is. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth, and the older you get, the more that makes sense. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Selah. Man is a mere phantom. As he goes to and fro, he bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who's going to get it. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. If your hope is not in the Lord Jesus, you better go home and seriously consider what your hope is in. Till death us do part. I don't actually believe that for me. It's more like this. I'm convinced, as we read earlier, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm convinced of that too. I want to finish with a reading from 1 Thessalonians 4:14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you that you've got it all worked out, that the door is still open for us, Lord, that we, Lord, can be used by you to bring the doubters, the lost sheep, those who have maybe not even understood or heard about how fantastic and wonderful Jesus is. And that there is no other way. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So, Lord, equip us and strengthen us as we go about your great commission, Lord. And we do pray for Queen Elizabeth II, Lord, for all her family in their grief and their loss. And I do pray, Lord, that one day all of them will meet together in your kingdom. Well, that will mean that they're all our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hmm.